Okay, good morning. We're beginning in Hebrews chapter 4, around verse 3. Let's work up to that point. Here the Apostle Paul again says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Last week we left off in discussing and regarding those works. And these works, of course, we can see in the book of Genesis, where God, using the very substance of his essence, created all things, living and non-living, within this dimension, and that was the signature of God. But then, God selected a day out of that week, a portion out of the whole, and it was with these works where he was addressing our salvation. There's two kinds of works here. Okay, those which are of covenant, that which is with a signature, that which has to do with Adam, that which Adam was taken from, and that which God assigned for an expression of faith. So we see two different things right here. So our rest depends upon that selection. If we work with the rhythm of nature, then we become the children of wrath. The rhythm of nature is that which is the moral code, which is joined to the flesh, which is joined to Satan's kingdom. That which is joined to the flesh is temporal, okay? But that which is joined to the spirit is eternal. So here, the Apostle Paul says, "Let us therefore fear." We have to reflect upon this pattern, the pattern of our faith, so that we don't become the children of wrath, okay, with the rhythm of nature. So let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest. So in chapter 4, verse 1, there you can highlight the word rest. The rest has to do with the equity of faith. Not with the equity of our circumstances, but the equity of faith. The equity of faith is found in covenant. Okay, that God has assigned the covenant, okay, in regarding the higher expression, that which would express himself. Okay, that we would please God by the higher expression, but we would displease God with a lower expression, following that which is of the soil, that which is of the nature of man, that which is in rhythm with himself. Adam has peace with himself, okay, in regarding the rhythm of his own nature. Okay, that is, arranging his perspectives of life by those things which he's familiar with. That is his peace. Okay, that's the peace of the world. But we're talking about the peace of God, okay, which is superior, okay, which is eternal and which never changes. So when he says here that we may enter into his rest, okay, we're talking about that which God selected for our faith to be exercised with. And we see from the previous chapter, in chapter 3, okay, that God selected particular individuals in order to express his voice through. Not that which would just appear from the sky, nay, a sound from heaven, but rather a communication through a vessel, as was Moses' case. That the children of Israel confessed to this fact, that it would be more profitable if we just heard it through you, Moses, rather than hearing it from God himself. And God agreed to that and says, "I'm going to restrict my voice through a vessel, but you must believe everything he says." We can see that Korah took advantage of the situation regarding Moses' frailty. Because by this, Korah, walking in rhythm with himself, thought that that was the superior decision. Well, why don't we just go back into Egypt? Everything has been set in order, so now we can return back into Egypt, okay, and we become a strong people there. Korah had everything in his own mind. He had everything all figured out on the best way to approach things and the best way to do things. But his perspective was that of the soil. It was only in rhythm with himself. And there were those which also sympathized with him because they saw similarities there within their aspirations. And it's the same thing in the false religious system today. Where there's similarities, okay, there's approval and there's a false unity. So here we see in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, "Let us therefore fear." Now, we don't want to fall into the same example of unbelief as those which came out of Egypt by Moses. The Pharisees resisted Jesus because of his appearance. They resisted him because they only saw a man. But Jesus, of course, was God manifest in the flesh. God manifested himself, okay, in the image of his creation to communicate to them on their level. Okay, it'd be like an individual becoming a dog to communicate on the level of a dog, barking and smelling. Okay, they communicate on that level. The dog doesn't understand what you're saying, doesn't understand what a human is saying, okay, other than certain expressions. So God became flame to communicate to the angels, and he became flesh to communicate to man. So God had to take on the form of his creature in order to communicate to them. So here we can see that God took on the form of flesh to communicate to his creatures. He gave them knowledge. We, being of his image and of his likeness, would live not by instinct, but by knowledge. But the knowledge that we were to live by was to be that which God would sanctify for him to enter into and also reciprocate with. Okay, we would find life within that form of communion and fellowship. Now those which walk according to rhythm of nature would come short of it. Coming short of it, which has to do with works of debt and death. Okay, the works of debt and death are in the flesh, because the flesh is temporal. It ages and dies. It's temporal. Okay, its force of life is only for a restricted period of time. Because the flesh, the vessel that carries the soul, has an expiration date on it, so that when it's broken open, okay, life is sprung forth from it like an egg. The life of the egg is inside of it. So when the shell is broken, the life is released. And when the flesh is destroyed, okay, the power of God is seen. Okay, so we're crucified with Christ, okay, as the egg is crushed. The life is released from the egg. So God put us within these vessels as an environment which would be favorable for our growth. And that's why we have suffering, grace and suffering. The environment being hostile keeps us within a frame of mind of our own diligence, that we're very much aware of our frailty. We're also much aware of God's long-suffering, okay, that God is long-suffering in regarding the passage of this time in order to receive the sons of glory. But right now, it's a time of development within inside the shell. And that's what we're doing. Christ is being formed within you, as a chicken is being formed within the egg. So that when the egg is crushed, the life springs forth and it develops into its full adulthood. And it's the same thing with the baptism of light. In the shell, we are carrying the image and likeness of God. But once the shell is broken, then we're released into the next position of our maturity, entering into that light, that we also can be as our Father, which is in heaven. We're entering back into the bosom of God. Okay, so we suffer at this time the indifference and the contradiction in order to receive that crown of glory. Okay, so he says here in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, so here a promise being left of us. Now the word promise has to do with that God has set an expectation for us, okay, and a hope before us. Okay, now the hope which he set before us, which we'll see in chapter 10, becomes an anchor of the soul. God is giving us knowledge that our presence down here is not going to come to a radical end. Okay, that is that our existence down here is only for this period of time. Okay, and therefore we come to a place of non-existence. That's not what Paul's talking about. But the hope that God has set before us is to encourage us to endure the race. Okay, and to endure the contradiction. Okay, the contradiction of the lesser nature, which we'll be reading about, verse 12. The lesser nature, we're going to see the two-prong powers of our nature, that which is of covenant and that which is the signature. Okay, so let us therefore fear, understanding and weighing, okay, on a scale of truth, our responsibility of priesthood, we continually remain steadfast with this knowledge, with the three R's. Okay, rehearsing, reflecting, and reciprocating. Okay, we're rehearsing the testimonies of God. Okay, and reflecting on his judgments. And we're reciprocating now with this holy knowledge. This is the hope that's set before us. Our priesthood has this yoke of responsibility. So let us therefore fear. That's a promise. I highlight the word promise there in verse 4. God has packaged a form of knowledge so that as we continue in our diligence, the layers of this knowledge, okay, are being removed so that we're receiving the prize which is contained within the rapture. Being left of us, of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Verse 2, for unto us at this present time was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The knowledge which the children of Israel received, and what the Apostle Paul is reflecting on here, concerning the testimony of man and the impact of God's voice, okay, on the soul of man. Now, they received the knowledge which was communicated to them, but many of them refused to reflect on this. They refused to build with this. They refused to rehearse these things. Okay, and by doing these things, they became short-sighted. So here, when they become short-sighted, the only thing they saw was the plight of their immediate needs. That's what the gospel is in the house of Bel. And the gospel that's preached in the house of Bel continually addresses the plight, trying to bring resolve within the conscience of man, okay, and also to try to bring equity to their own understanding. They're trying to unfold these paradoxes. Okay, God yoked the sinner with paradoxes for the purpose that the only way that they will understand the purpose of their existence is if they come in covenant with him. When man becomes dim-sighted and short-sighted, all he thinks about is his peace and security, his immediate survival. But when you become long-sighted, as standing on top of a mountain, your view now becomes more clear. It's not obscured by hills and by trees. When you're on top of the mountain, you have the advantage of distance, of seeing in the distance. And so prophecy gives us an advantage of seeing into the distance of the future, into the future of time, like the book of Revelation. Okay, it gives us an advantage of seeing into the future regarding man's endeavor to unyoke himself from paradoxes, that those which give themselves over to that will be taken into the great tribulation. But we who are as prophets of God are living at this present time, we're living according to Christ. Now, when we say living according to Christ, our hope is yet before us. Nay, our hope is not restricted to flesh. Our hope is yet beyond this dimension. So our peace of security is within the knowledge. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Verse 2. Now Moses gave them the knowledge, but many of them refused to mold their confidence with that knowledge because of the present circumstances. They got thirsty, they got hungry, and they felt that because of these, in need of these things, that God was uncaring or God wasn't involved. Okay, or everything that was unfolding was just by chance. Well, that's the mindset of the sinner. Okay, we can even see the Philistines were like that. And regarding the marring of the land by mice, okay, and the plague of the Imrods, okay, which they received at that point of time when they took into captivity the Ark of Israel. When the Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of the sinner, okay, they received the plagues. And when the children of Israel mishandled the knowledge of the covenant, they received the plagues too, and many of them died. And it's the same thing. That's why we don't entangle ourselves with the things of this world, because the things of this world have joined to that the wrath of God. So for unto us at this present time was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached, now highlight the word there, the knowledge which is communicated. Now the vow or the voice of the Lord is within this knowledge, and the voice of the Lord empowers the knowledge, because the knowledge is tethered to Christ himself. So we see here the word vow. Okay, we talked about the voice of the Lord. We talked about the oath of the Lord, which we'll be reading more about that. And we'll also talk about the word of God. Okay, Jesus is the vow of God. He is the voice, he is the oath, and he is the knowledge, or the word. Okay, as the Apostle John said, in the beginning was the word. This is the saving knowledge. The saving knowledge is in Christ. The saving knowledge is not in the creation of the world. The saving knowledge was in Christ before the foundation of the world. God had already predetermined a form of salvation would be given by knowledge, a form of communication, knowledge, preached. So those that have ears to hear will hear. Okay, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Okay, so highlight the word profit there in verse 2. In other words, they refused to allow it to influence them, because they want to be free to make the choice of their own destiny. Now, you are free to make your choices, but you're not free in choosing which destiny, okay, which God has set before you. And sinners not understanding these things, feel that because they have the power of choice, they also have the power of destiny. And they don't. And we don't. We don't have the power of destiny. God only has the power of destiny. We have the power of choice as gods, but God himself is the one that determines the destiny of our choices. If we choose unbelief, then God has selected a destiny of his wrath. But if we choose faith, then our destiny, which God has selected for us, is his eternal glory, the inheritance. And sinners feel, because they have the power of their sovereignty, being the power of choice, that they also can control their destiny. And that's an error thinking, because they can't have the control of their destiny. They haven't in the past, and they will never have it. They don't even have it now. Okay, concerning the global economic conditions, which, of course, is under God's command. Okay, it is not under man's imagination or sovereignty. It is under God's command. And we see that even Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, understood this. Okay, after the 7 years passed over him and the revelation that was given to him, regarding that it's the Most High God that rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Even Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen king, understood that after his chastisement, okay, when God gave Nebuchadnezzar the heart of an animal, okay, or the soul of a beast. Okay, and of course, when Nebuchadnezzar got the soul of the beast, he acted out according to that signature. He acted in rhythm with the signature of the beast. He went into the field and he was eating grass. All right, so we'll go on here. So the word prophet there in verse 2 has to do with a form of advancement. Okay, there is advancement in the knowledge of God. Okay, but the advancement must be with faith. Okay, faith causes the soul to progress so that we're increasing and abounding in faith and all utterance, knowledge, charity. We're abounding. We're profiting by this knowledge. But the word preached did not profit them, because it says here, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So where did they hear it? They heard it through the steward, which God chose and selected in order to communicate this knowledge to and through. Moses received the pattern, and he communicated that pattern to those which were working with him. They were building the house of God by the Spirit. That's what we're doing. We're building the house of God by the Spirit. We are as stones of flame. Okay, now they built the first house with stones of a physical material, okay, stones of the soil. But God is building his house by stones of flame, because we're children of the flame. We're children of the throne. So, and this is what the Apostle Paul was bringing out in Ephesians, concerning building the house of God by the Spirit. So in verse 3 here, for we which have believed, there's the word believe, which means to acknowledge, to mold with, and submit to, that we are contributing to the house of God. Now, if to receive this knowledge, we don't contribute, then we're considered by God as fornicators and idolaters. Okay, because we're setting forth the record of our own soul as a pattern for faith. And we're using the things of the knowledge of God to build a shrine in honor of our own efforts and aspirations. That's an abomination to God. So the word believe there in verse 3 has to do with the knowledge, acknowledge, to mold with, and submit to. The contribution of the stones of fire is in a house of fire, the house of Christ. This is the vision that Enoch saw when he went into the second house. The first house he went into was rather restricted and small, even though it was glorious and beautiful. But then when he was taken in his spirit into the second house, far exceeded that at the first house, because the second house was built with tongues of fire. Okay, and that's what we're doing. We're building the house of God with tongues of fire. We're stones of fire because we've been adopted into the house of God. We've been adopted into a new kingdom. We've been born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Not of the soil and of water, but of the flame. And that's what John the Baptist testified to, that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, making us sons of God through this form of adoption, giving us a new tool, a language of a different kingdom, okay, being citizens of heaven. So being citizens of heaven, our communication and fellowship is with the angels, which has to do with ministering spirits, because we're tethered to the throne and we're being tutored by angels. These ministering spirits are giving to us the mind of Christ. So our whole perspective of life changes from that of survival to that of faith, from that of lowness to that of greatness. Okay, to that which is of peace and security of temporal things, to that which is of the eternal things. And of course, the Apostle Paul brings this out in the book of Corinthians, where he's talking about the temporal and the eternal. For we which have believed, acknowledged, molded, and submit to this knowledge, do enter into rest. Okay, with this now, when he says do enter into rest, again, he's talking about we're ceasing from laboring with that of the lower nature. And so by ceasing with that of the, laboring with the lower nature, we enter into his rest of covenant, the rest of faith. Now we're being free from doubt. False knowledge ruins your faith because it works doubt. How does false knowledge work doubt? Because you're measuring the things of the spirit world with a prejudice and your perspective and experiences of the physical world. You're measuring the truth of God by a lie. And the sinners turned the truth of God into a lie. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans, who changed the truth of the uncorruptible God into that which is of man, the corruptible things, as birds and the beast. Okay, the things of nature, birds and the beasts, four-footed creatures, okay, they labor with the signature. They labor with that which God has set within them and regarding the force of the flesh. But we're living, okay, with the things of the spirit, the things of the covenant, which is the force of God, okay, the power of God. When we say the word force, we're talking about the power of God, and we'll talk about these two powers here in a moment in more detail, okay, these two patterns. So the rest of the spirit has to do with the power of Christ, whereas that which is of nature, the rest of nature, okay, has to do with that in resolving the conflict of loss. The gospel, the false religious system, is always addressing the loss. It's always addressing the conflict of the conscience, trying to resolve the conflict that exists in a conscience because of false knowledge. Okay, they're trying to bring peace through repentance, but peace only comes through Christ. That's why the sinners or the heathen are always repenting. They're always trying to resolve that conflict when the Lord has said, I've already resolved that conflict for you. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, not after the foundation of the world. He was slain before the foundation of the world. That redemption would come by myself coming into the form of the flesh to remove the power of Satan in the flesh, which has to do with the wrestling of the conscience. Satan stands as the conscience of the sinner. That's why they have an evil conscience. And their perspective is by Satan's thinking. Their justification is by Satan's thinking. That's why there are so many atrocities that take place in the world every day. The evil of the world unfolds itself every day. That's what Jesus was talking about. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you drink or what you should put on. For this is what the Gentiles focus on. They focus upon their earthly survival. But efficient unto the day is the evil thereof, as Jesus said. He said the evil which God has appointed, okay, will unfold itself at that time. Okay, because those which are in the kingdom of darkness are continually living out, okay, Satan's aspirations. Okay, but we who are in covenant are living out, okay, that which is of faith in God. Okay, we're living out his kingdom. Okay, that's why we're giving ourselves over to prayer, preaching, prophecy. Okay, we're following the pattern of the record which Christ gave to the church, government, truth, and spirit. The gifts and the callings, the graces of God, the tools that exist in another dimension. Because that's what our destiny is. Our home is our destiny. Which means our origin is our destiny. Where we came from is what we're returning to. Christians are a migrating species. And God preached this to us regarding certain species of beasts. From fish, like the salmon, okay, which breed and go out and come back and breed again, right? Their origin is their destiny. They live to die for the purpose of increase. You see the same thing with flocks of birds, again, a migrating species, or the animals on a Serengeti, how they leave one portion of that land and travel large distances for the purpose of the seasons and then return back to that place again in breeding and bringing forth, and they start to cycle all over again. So it's interesting that God preaches to us these things in his own creation, as we also see in the cycle of the sun and the moon. Okay, the origin is his destiny. It rises in the east, sets in the west, and goes back around and begins all over again. Okay, so we which have believed do enter to rest. because we're understanding the rhythm of God's kingdom. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath. Now, God made a vow to himself. Now, one reason why God did this, made a vow to himself, is because he knows the depths of his compassion towards his creatures. He knows the depths of his compassion, and he knows the unsearchableness of his own mercy. He knows these things. We don't, but he does. And because of God's temperament of great compassion and graciousness, which he testified when he spoke to Moses, and regarding these things, a God that's long-suffering, full of compassion, of great mercy and gracious, here God is revealing his temperament. I will not encroach upon my creatures, which I've created, but I will allow them the freedom of their sovereignty. But because of my plan, my great plan, to birth and to prepare a people equal to myself, I swear by my wrath that anything that's less than my faith cannot enter into my glory, cannot enter into my light. So God swore in his wrath, because on that day of judgment, when you see a trillion sinners standing before him, he looking out over the faces, over the ocean of these sinners, will be moved with great compassion. That's why at that time, the Lord is going to flash before the eyes of the sinners the glories that they won't taste, and the powers that they will never experience, and the dimensions that they will be denied to enter into to increase the kingdom of God. That the God code in them will never be completed and never come to fruition. And that reveals the great compassion that God has, even to give them that taste. And God is granting us this taste at this time, and the powers of the world to come, that his graciousness towards us, even in our frailty, is great. But yet, at that moment, God will have to sever them from him as a circumcision. God will have to sever that which does not bear his image nor carry his likeness into the lake of fire. So that's why he swore in his wrath, so that he cannot go back on his word. Okay, remember, I am the Lord, I change not. Okay, so the Lord swore by himself, I cannot change this. As much as I love you, as much as the depths of my compassion, I desire your presence. Even Satan has access into the courts of God when God calls forth all his beings at the appointed hour of praise. Even Satan has access into the courts of God. And we can see this in the book of Job, where God was communicating with Satan. Where have you been? What have you been up to? Of course, Satan said, I would have been walking up and down into and fro in the earth. Okay, he's still doing that today. So we can see, okay, at the appointed time, because of great God's great compassion, he's going to sever them from him. That we have experienced a circumcision now, okay, for the purpose of that we can enter into life, but the sinners are going to experience the literal circumcision later, okay, when they're cut off from the light of God and put in outer darkness. And Satan, knowing the compassion of God, continually contends with God. Nay, even in the courts of the Lord, he contends with him. Satan is trying to bring God to a level of his perspective, okay, rather than coming up to God's perspective by covenant. We come up to the level of God's perspective by covenant, as Paul said, but ye have the mind of Christ. Okay, you have the mind of Christ only because you're receiving the knowledge of God, and that you're conforming to and working with stewardship, building the house of God by faith. Okay, so for we which have believed do enter to rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter in my rest now, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, now we talked about the word works. So highlight the word works there in verse 3. Again, we talk about two patterns. The God code manifesting itself through the lower pattern regarding creation, and the God code manifesting itself through covenant, which is Christ. That's why God concealed Christ in himself, so that when things, after everything was created, he saw that it was good. Okay, because everything which God created bore a testimony of himself within it. Okay, but it was only covenant that God has reserved for the time of its revealing. Of course, we see that this is what God communicated to Adam, that after a period of time, I will also come in the form of flesh, and then I will suffer because of your sins, but I will rise again the third day. All right, now in verse 4 here. Even though the works were finished from the foundation of the world, okay, Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, and here we can see that the design which God had prepared was already predetermined. so that everything that was predetermined by God in the bosom of God manifests itself by agreement. And God saw that it was good. And that's what we do. We stand by agreement. And when we stand by agreement, you're agreeing to God by faith. When we stand in agreement, God sees this agreement. The eye of the Lord beholds this agreement, and he says, this is good. Okay, this is good for you. Okay, when you stand in agreement with the perception of the flesh, that is bad for you, because everything is short-sighted, temporal, and the works of death. Death accompanies that which is temporal. That's why it's death. Okay, that's why death is called death, because he diminishes the value. Death diminishes the value of the beauty of the flesh. Satan diminishes the value of the beauty of the soul. Okay, but Christ came to restore both. By rising physically from the dead, he's restoring both. He's going to restore the beauty of our body in a perfect form of equity. And that's the purpose of the leaves of the tree of life, which has to do with the healing of the nations, the eternal sustaining of the beauty of the flesh, okay, and also the sustaining of the beauty of the soul, which Christ provided for us, okay, through the works of the covenant. For he spoke in a certain place in the seventh day, as regarding the sign in the seventh day, the Sabbath, on this wise, because he says the Sabbath is going to reveal my Christ. This is a sign that will be spoken against, because the Sabbath was a law which God gave that man at that point in time of the week, okay, is to resist his aspirations. Now Christ is our Sabbath, and when we're crucified with Christ, we also are resisting the aspirations of our flesh, not to live according to the imagination of the flesh, but bringing all these thoughts into obedience to Christ, as Paul brings out, that we're bringing all these imaginations subject to him, subject to Jesus Christ. And of course, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, okay, which has to do, regarding the things which are temporal. God bridges the temporal with the eternal. God bridges death with life. And God bridges iniquity with the fruitfulness of his kingdom. All right, because the things which are temporal are a breach. Even as these waters, the things which God created in these waters is a breach. We can see in the book of Revelation, okay, that, and there shall be no more death, there shall be no more pain, and neither will the holy city have the need of the sun nor the moon, because the Lord himself is a light, which is not subject to time. Right, for he spoke in a certain place in the seventh day in this wise, in verse 4, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. We talked about the word works again. Okay, so highlight the word works, and you can draw a line from there, from the word works there to the word works in verse 3, okay, and is also in verse 10. The word works. Okay, so the Spirit, speaking through the Apostle Paul, is making distinction, okay, between the rhythm of death and the rhythm of life, between the rhythm of the soul, okay, of earthly things, and a rhythm of the covenant with heavenly things. The signature of man versus the covenant of God. We can see this with Cain and Abel. We can see this with Esau and Jacob. We can see this with Ishmael and Isaac, that God was making distinction. Two rhythms from one being. Cain and Abel came from Adam. Ishmael and Isaac, okay, of course, came from Abraham. And Esau and Jacob came from Isaac. The two rhythms came from one being. Okay, the God code can work with both rhythms here, that of the nature of man and that which is of the covenant of God. But that which is second is greater. Okay, as Abel was a younger. Okay, that was the greater. That's why the faith of Abel is spoken of in great honor. And people of that time, okay, of that first 1,000 years, they swore by the blood of Abel in regarding any oaths that were to be made. Okay, and we can see also that Isaac was born after Ishmael. And of course, Isaac was the one that carried promise. He was the man of faith. The same thing with Esau and Jacob. Esau came out first, but Jacob came out second, so that the elder would serve the younger. That which is of the flesh is inferior to that which is of the spirit, and that which is second. So, and here we see Christ being preached to us again, and regarding that the first Adam was of the flesh, suffered and died. The second Adam, being Christ, rose from the dead in order to give us the true hope. Okay, so God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Okay, God set the record in himself. Okay, he rested. So when God rested, he was setting the record within himself. And that which God set with himself was with covenant. So he was preaching Christ as our rest. when he selected that one day out of the week in regarding refraining from his creation. Now in verse 5, in this place again, if they, that's the saints, if they shall enter into my rest. When he says the word my rest, again he's making distinction of that of the spirit. He didn't say that you may enter into your rest as concerning the flesh, but my rest in regarding the spirit, which is superior and greater. So verse 6, that's why we have to be born again. Our first birth was in the waters of the flesh. The second birth is in the fires of the spirit. Okay, we're baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. Okay, at this present time, he says, seeing it remains. Of course, the Apostle John brings the same thing out. And when he says little children, when the Apostle John is talking about little children, he's talking about those that are just been birthed into the dimension of God, now have to take on the image of their parent. And by taking on the image of the parent, you have to struggle with time. And of course, time works with the conscience. We're living in a dimension of time, and we're struggling against it. But here the Lord says, instead of struggling against the time, they work with me. And by working with me, you don't have to factor in all these other things out here in order to see what reality is, because I am reality. That's what God is saying. I am your reality. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, I mean, the holy knowledge was granted to them, they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Okay, there's that word unbelief again. And because they believe not, that they refuse the yoke of the stewardship. And by refusing the yoke of the stewardship, they stood in provocation of it. And we talked about that as concerning the provocation. The provocation was to excite by indifference. Okay, as to assume a stand by false investigation. Okay, we say false investigation because it stands in one's prejudice. Okay, they're trying to discern truth by a lie. They're trying to discern light by their darkness. Okay, they're trying to weigh the value of the things of the spirit, like speaking in tongues, on the scale of their own moral code, which didn't require it. Okay, the scale of the moral code doesn't require tongues. Okay, because it's working with the imagination, the aspiration, the principle. It says, why do I need tongues if I have my aspiration to work for me? Okay, well, you're never going to die to your aspiration, with the moral code, but you'll die to the aspiration by the scale of truth, and the tools which God put upon that scale. When the tools which God put upon that scale, will crucify the aspiration. So that you're no longer resourcing your principle, as your truth, but you're replacing your principle with truth. So truth replaces the principle, faith replaces the aspiration, and the temperament and the moderation replaces covetousness. When we were under the spell of Satan's thinking, we were covetous, which means we wanted to amass to ourselves things which we felt were valuable to distinguish ourselves with. We wanted to distinguish ourselves with our race, our technologies, our associations, our social standings, our education. We wanted to distinguish ourselves, from all others. Well, that's part of the God code, but it's a God code with the wrong thing. The God code of the aspiration. But now we're identifying with Christ. So we no longer need those temporal things to distinguish ourselves. So we're no longer pursuing those things that the world, is aggressive after. That they are riotous, in their aspirations. They riot in the daytime, as Peter said. They are in full pursuit of these things to distinguish themselves, to stand forth in the honor of man. And those that do that, of course, are Satan's children. Satan's children do those things to compete with the light. Because they don't have the light, they have to compete against it. That's the provocation. They're trying to become the light by competing against it, as Satan is competing against God to be like him. Now let's go on verse 7 here. Again, he limits a certain day. God has reserved a selected time, which has to do with the weeks which God appointed. Now, God broke up the dispensational time element with weeks, so that we could understand this rhythm, the rhythm of the Spirit, that God intrudes within the dimension of his own plan. He creates a breach, then it makes a bridge as between the sixth week and the second eighth week. Okay, and then there's going to be another breach between the second eighth week and the seventh week. Then there's going to be another breach between the seventh week and the ninth week. Then there's going to be another breach, new heavens, new earth. Okay, between the ninth week and the tenth week. God creates a breach and then provides a remedy of the bridge. So here he says he limits a certain day. We see that God again created and provided a bridge between this breach of the fourth week and the fifth week, between Moses and David, between the tabernacle of skins to that of the design of the tabernacle of stone. Okay, which tradition was handed to Solomon? Okay, which his kingdom, okay, God prophesied that the kingdom which proceeded from David, of David's seed, would be far superior, okay, than that which is of himself. And that was prophesied, that which is a two-pronged prophecy. One regarded the signature, which rhythm was found in Solomon, and the other one regarded Christ, which rhythm was founded within the covenant. Okay, the house of David, which we are of, the house of David, seeing that we are born of Christ. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, okay, in the rhythm of weeks. He says, today, at this time, when I provide the bridge for the breach, a stewardship to bridge this, after so long of time, even as the church went through the time of darkness. Okay, as it said, today, at the time when I provide this bridge, okay, in this breach, if you hear his voice, the knowledge of God through the voice of the stewardship, okay, as it was through Moses, as it was through the apostles, harden not your hearts. I mean, don't try to measure the value of it and therefore provoke God to your own demise. The provocation is to stand indifferently and also to excite his wrath. For if Jesus, okay, which also provided a bridge in himself, as Joshua, the name that was given to Joshua was reflective of that which is Jesus himself. As Moses only brought the children of Israel so far, but Joshua was the bridge to bring them across the Jordan River. Moses was the bridge to bring them from the traditions of the patriarchs, okay, through the Red Sea. So Moses was that bridge from Egypt into the wilderness. And Joshua became the bridge from the wilderness into the promised land. We can see the same thing, okay, today. As the wandering Christian and the wandering Christian are those which wander in the broad way. Okay, they don't understand what the will of the Lord is. And without a priesthood, they're continually wandering the broad way. The priesthood keeps you on a straight and narrow way. So Jesus, as Joshua, provided himself as a bridge. So highlight the word Jesus, he put the word flesh. Okay, not just meaning Jesus of Nazareth, but also Joshua. Joshua was a sign and a symbol of that which is yet to come. Everything that God has granted to us and revealed to us is perpetual, is eternal. Even Solomon understood that, where he says, that which has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. Okay, we see Ecclesiastes 1:9. That is a mystery. And Solomon understood that. Even reading the books of Enoch, he saw that. He says, that which was in the beginning, okay, which God created, is that which is also our destiny. He understood that, and there's no new thing under the sun. Now, for Jesus had given them rest, okay, as concerning a permanent rest, then it wouldn't have been prophesied and preached that there was another rest that was coming. Okay, so we can see the same thing today. God provides us rest in the flesh, but God is also going to provide us a rest in himself, which is in the baptism of light. That God also did the same thing. He rested the seventh day, but then it was also prophesied, Lord, enter into thy rest. Okay, meaning that come down and reside within these temples of flesh and enter into your rest. Okay, so again, it was you can see the perpetualness that was prophesied by the Spirit, that it morphs from one stage to the next stage. Okay, it morphs from the time that it's spoken through the lips of the prophet into the time of its fulfillment. And at the time of its fulfillment, it's perpetual in itself. So everything that was prophesied in the beginning, okay, is going to be completed within himself. But it doesn't stay within that one form. It increases with the increase of God. Okay, and the increase, even the holy city itself, the dimensions of its beginning, okay, is not the dimensions, okay, that it's going to retain. It's going to retain throughout eternity. Dimensions which the apostle John saw, okay, when he was on the holy mountain. And when he viewed the holy city, the New Jerusalem, being the mother of us all, it's a pattern that was set for us. But that which the Apostle John saw in his vision is not going to be the eternal restrictions of its dimension. Okay, it's going to exceed that, its present dimension as a seed that smells the water, okay, begins to break out of its cocoon, okay, of its shell, and becomes a tree. So God created trees with that sign in mind. When you see a tree, what you're looking at is the gospel being preached to you, not the tree in itself, okay, but rather the perpetualness, the seed turned into a tree. Okay? And the tree is now bringing forth fruit. And the fruit of that tree is going to continue to expand its own species as God is going to continually live through us. He's in us and he's living through us now and he's perpetually going to live through us, even in the baptism of light. Okay, for if Jesus had given them rest, then the prophet would not have pronounced another time. He would not afterwards spoken of another day, of a new dawning. In verse 9, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Okay, this is what Paul is speaking of right here in the book of Hebrews, is showing us in this that those things which were which were granted at that point of time was that can remain with that restriction, that there is a time when it's going to morph into another, and that our rest isn't just for the purpose of this dimension, but is in a preparatory stage for the next dimension. There remains therefore a rest of the people of God, the children of the Spirit. They, the people of God, which means those which are born of the Spirit. For he that has entered into rest, verse 10 here, because we're reciprocating this knowledge, we're tethered to the throne, and we're tutored by angels. Okay, we're tethered to the throne, we're tutored by angels, so we're rehearsing, we're reflecting, and we're reciprocating our rest. We're rehearsing the testimony, we're reflecting the judgments, and reciprocating this holy knowledge. By reciprocating this holy knowledge, we don't wander to looking for knowledge. Okay, those which do not have truth are looking for it. But those which have truth, which has to do with the foundation set within your heart, now we are the ones that are building. You're the ones that are active. Those which are looking for truth are not building because they're looking for the stones to build with. Okay, but we which have the truth within us are the builders. For he that has entered into his rest, in verse 10 here, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Okay, again, we come right back to that point again, don't we? Okay, the God code with these two directions. That which is the God code which works with faith, and the God code which works with the signature. The God code which works with life, and the God code which works with death. Okay, death has a God code in him. That's why he's so active. Because the God code is that force and momentum, okay, that works within a soul. That creates desire. Okay, if it wasn't for the God code, we would not even desire things. If it wasn't for the God code for the flesh, we wouldn't eat. If it wasn't God code for the flesh, okay, we wouldn't even get up the next day in order to perform the identical tasks which we did the previous day. We get up, we eat, you know, you do your the activity which is required of you. Okay, then we enter into a temporal rest of sleep. Okay, which is also known as a trance of death. Okay, so I highlight the word works there in verse 10 as we're winding up here. So the word works again have to do with those two types of works. That of the signature of man, which is temporal, as a signature of God. Okay, when God created the heavens and the earth, it was by his signature, which is by Christ. But God also provided other works for us, which the works for our faith to be expressed with. Okay, and our works were to be expressed with Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All those which are listening today, if you like to come in covenant with God, okay, if you have to begin to seek God, you're going to have to also put aside the barriers of your former traditions and your mindset, and you're going to have to seek Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, if you want to come in covenant with God. Okay, well, thank you for listening today, and continue to seek the Lord. His grace will abound towards those that seek Him out of a pure heart. And this is Apostle Eric von Ersick here speaking. Have a good day, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.